bless us through the reading of the scripture. So it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it there. If you don't have, you can have it on your phone, or it will be on the screens on either side, or really behind me, or on the screen on your television if you're watching at home, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Thank you, Pat. Good morning, LifePoint Smyrna. I hope that you are well. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's always a privilege for me to be back at LifePoint Smyrna. You know, I grew up here, and so it's great to be back to worship with you, and a tremendous honor and privilege for me to come and deliver the word to you and minister to you this morning. So I also want to, again, welcome those of you who are watching online. I don't know quite where to look for that, but I know that I have also some people from LifePoint Brussels who are watching online. Thank you for tuning in. I'm glad that after 3 years of hearing my sermons, you didn't recoil and slam your laptop shut when you saw me walk out. You know, like Pat said, last week, we wrapped up our series going through the book of Revelation. We've spent really all of this year diving into the book of Revelation. And so ending it is indeed bittersweet, like Pat said. You know, on the one hand, it was a longer series. And so it's kind of fun and exciting to look towards starting something new, especially as Advent is approaching. But on the other hand, it was such a good series that it's hard to move on from it. You know, I know that for a lot of us, we were able to look at Revelation with new eyes. It was almost like, for many of us, I imagine it was like rediscovering the book of Revelation as we walk through it. So I want to encourage you, go back and re-listen to the sermons. We preach a lot of sermons in Revelation. So as you're doing the dishes or on your commute to work or you're going out and exercising or whatever, pop your headphones in and listen to the sermons again so that you can be encouraged all over again by the teaching from that series. Well, coming off that series, we dealt with a lot of spiritual realities. We were talking a lot about the future. There was a question about what we would speak about this week. There's a question about what would fit nicely between the heady, spiritual, symbolic book of Revelation that we've just finished, and then the sweetness and craziness of the Advent season that's rapidly approaching. What would be a good message in between these things? And so I thought that it would be a good idea for us to take today and ground ourselves back into where we are presently. We've had our eyes to the future for the last several weeks. So we need to today ground ourselves back into where we are presently. As we continue to await the coming of the Lord Jesus, as we are still battling the spiritual realities that we discussed as we preach through the book of Revelation, we need to continually sharpen our focus on the practical workings of the gospel, both in our lives and in our community. We live in a world, of course, this is nothing new to anyone here, but we live in a world that is increasingly consumed with self-worship, a world in which Christians are more and more seen as out of touch or on the wrong side of history. So today, I hope that I can encourage you to know that in the world where we are today, as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus, we must never cease to be people who stand with 2 feet firmly planted in the truth of God revealed in Scripture. If we really believe what we've been talking about in the book of Revelation, if we really know what John is telling us, if we really know what the future holds, then we must be a people who refuse absolutely to ever be embarrassed over the truth. A people who are marked by fearless devotion to King Jesus. And a people passionate about calling our community and calling the nations to come and receive his grace. So again, go ahead and if you haven't yet, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to reread the verses Pat just read a moment ago, and then we're gonna break down a section of it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 24. Once again, it says this, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God." And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to focus specifically on four words at the very beginning of verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. I believe that this phrase can serve as a banner for every church, as it certainly serves as a banner for this one. We exist. We are here. We are saved to proclaim a crucified Messiah. We believe that this Messiah alone has the power to save. And we believe that this Messiah is the only hope for sinners to receive salvation. We believe that this crucified Messiah is the only hope anyone in this world has of attaining eternal life and finding true, real flourishing in the life where we are today. The message of a crucified Christ is a message people from all nations need. This is a message that we are actively preaching today in Brussels, in Bangkok, in India, in Haiti, in Brazil. This is a message that transcends cultures, languages, and ethnicities. This is a message that all people in all places at all times need to hear. And we as the people of God must feel the weight to bring this message, not only to the nations, but to those people in our communities, in our offices, in our schools, in our social gatherings, in our clubs, in our homes. Everyone here who is saved was saved for the purpose of proclaiming the message of the crucified Christ until he returns. So let's elaborate on this phrase. We preach Christ crucified. What I want to do is I want to really expand this phrase out so that we can see a lot of the theological and practical significance of what this phrase means. So we're gonna start with two words and we're gonna build it out over the course of our message. So let's focus on the first two words of it. We preach. We preach. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I preach, or the apostles preach, only the seminary qualified pastors preach. He says, we preach. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we should all take a rotation and everyone get up here and take turns preaching on Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul wants us to understand, what he wanted the Corinthians and us to understand, is that we all have a duty to proclaim the message of a crucified Christ to those around us. If the gospel is going to reach people in your workplace, in your schools, in your friend group, in your home, it is going to be because someone told them. That's it. That's how it goes. That's how the gospel's handed down. It's handed down by someone telling someone the good news. If people in Middle Tennessee are going to hear the gospel, it is going to be because Christians in Middle Tennessee take the call seriously to preach Christ crucified. Understand something, my friends. You are God's plan A for reaching the nations for Christ. And there is no plan B. Either the church is going to step up and proclaim the gospel to the culture, which desperately needs the gospel, or the culture will not receive the gospel. Those are the two options. Paul makes this clear in Romans 10, 14 and 15. These are pivotal verses to the LifePoint identity. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Wouldn't it be great if people just got saved because, like, we wanted them to? Wouldn't it be great if our kids followed Jesus just because we really wanted them to follow Jesus? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if good intentions led people to Christ? I'm intending to tell that person the gospel. One of these days I'll get around to it. But that's not how God designed it. If we aren't willing to speak up, how will those around us know the way that they can be saved? How will they ever experience the joy of knowing Christ? We just worshiped a moment ago. You had your arms stretched out, singing from your heart to the Lord, feeling the peace and joy and fellowship of the Holy Spirit as we come in here together. This isn't a holy huddle. This isn't just us and no one else. This isn't some exclusive club. That joy that you feel, you weren't entitled to. The joy that we feel of knowing and treasuring Christ, of our identity being rooted in him, of knowing that our future is secure. Isn't that something we want for the people in our office, in our homes, down the street? Everyone in this room is saved because someone told someone who told someone who told you the gospel. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was someone at a revival or at a camp, but someone told someone who told someone who told you the gospel. That's how you got it. Now, I have no doubt when I say this, I hope it's clear. I have no doubt that the church will continue its mission to spread the gospel and hand down the gospel to the next generation. That's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. I have no doubt that the church will continue to grow, continue to raise up pastors, continue to send missionaries, continue to produce faithful Christians who share the gospel with those around them and disciple their families. No doubt. My question is, what about you individually? Will you join the cause to fulfill the Great Commission? Will you be among those who have been found faithful on the last day to do what Christ called us to do in making disciples of the nations and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded? The church will. Are you going to join in? I think if we're honest with ourselves, maybe as I'm saying this, you might feel this now. We all wish that we shared the gospel more, even pastors. I was talking with Joe Gordon last week about how working at a church, my kids go to school here, my wife works at a Christian private school, and sometimes it's like, man, I'm never around lost people. I feel like I want to share the gospel more with people. This is something we all need to be aware of. Maybe some of us in here say, I don't think I've ever shared the gospel with anyone, and I'm too nervous to start. I think one of the biggest hindrances we have to doing what Christ called us to do is fear. We're afraid. And many times we're afraid because we don't feel like we're adequate to do it. You may hear phrases like this in your head all the time. Who are you to share the gospel? You sin all the time. Your coworkers have heard the way you talk. Who are you to share the gospel with them? Or maybe you don't know enough to tell anyone anything. You need to leave the gospel sharing to the experts. You hardly understand anything you read in the Bible anyway. What if they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, then you're gonna look like a fool. Maybe you think, well, if I share the gospel with this person, they might reject me and then I'm gonna look like a failure. Or maybe even if people in my workplace or on my street know that I'm a Christian, they're gonna have all these assumptions about me. They're gonna assume I'm some sort of bigot, that I'm on the wrong side of history, that I'm out of touch. And I got a nice thing going here in the office. People seem to like me a lot, and I don't really wanna do anything to jeopardize that. But my friends, these are thoughts stemming out of a sinful heart. These are thoughts coming from the enemy. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And let's see how this may combat our fears. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Corinthians really valued eloquent speech and convincing rhetoric. This was the attitude of a lot of the ancient Greek culture. But Paul says, "I didn't come to you with great eloquence. I didn't come to you with great professional rhetoric. I didn't present my argument to you like the scholars do in the academies. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in trembling." Why does he tell them this? Paul wants them to know that his power, the power that has worked in the lives of the Corinthian church, did not come from something within himself. It didn't come because he was the greatest, he was the expert, he had it all figured out. He was weak, he was trembling. His power came from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves to use weak people. So if you feel like I'm too weak to do anything for the gospel, to do anything for the kingdom, good news. You are exactly who God is looking for. You are exactly who he wants to use. The Holy Spirit loves to show you how strong he is, and he does this by working through our weakness. LifePoint, our weakness is the backdrop against which the strength and power of God shines the brightest. Because if it was all about us, if it was because we were able to frame the argument in the most perfect way, we were able to present the gospel in the most beautiful, seamless way, then we might be tempted to think that it was something we did. That the hope of the future depends on our abilities rather than the Holy Spirit's working through us. But my friends, God does not need you to be a Bible scholar to use you. He doesn't need you to have the book of Romans memorized in the original Greek for you to be effective for the gospel, as cool as it would be for you to memorize the book of Romans in the original Greek. This reminds me of something a great missionary once said. Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, was once complimented by a friend about the effectiveness of his ministry. And he answered his friend like this: "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He's weak enough, he'll do.' All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." God is not looking for our wisdom. He's looking for our willingness. And when we are willing to proclaim the gospel in our weakness, that's when God's strength shines the brightest. Now, this is important for us to remember, not only when it comes to reaching our community with the gospel, but also when it comes to handing down the faith to our children. I want every Christian parent to listen very closely to me. Our children are our first and primary disciples. The first and primary people who are the recipients of our ministry and our evangelistic and discipleship efforts are the children God has given to us. And I think that fear hinders our discipleship of our families in the same way it can hinder our evangelism to our community. If we're going to disciple our kids, here's the scary part. That means grappling with our own failures as parents. And I think this intimidates a lot of people. No one knows what great hypocrites we are like the people who live in the same house as us. The people who see us at our most loose-lipped, at our most quick-tempered, at our most ungodly. I think for a lot of people, they know that beginning to disciple their families will first entail repentance, an acknowledgement of our shortcomings as Christian parents and our need for forgiveness for our failures. We may say, who am I to teach my kids anything about following Jesus when I feel like I follow Jesus so poorly myself? But just like in the passage we read a moment ago, we need to learn to see our weakness as a strength when it comes to fulfilling God's call on our lives to disciple our families. Parents, future parents, our kids don't need to see us be perfect. Our kids do not need to see us be perfect. And I know that everyone in this room would say, yeah, I agree with that. But in my heart, I still feel like if I'm open about my own failures with my kids, that I can't be an effective discipler of them. But in fact, it's the opposite that's true. Keeping up some facade of perfection, some facade of moral purity before our children all the time is exactly what drives the kids away from our faith because they know it's not true. Before I went to Belgium, I worked with teenagers. And I'll tell you, those kids can smell fake from a mile away. You can't be inauthentic around those kids. They'll figure it out sooner or later. If we're going to teach our imperfect children how to follow Christ in an imperfect way, then we have to be okay being imperfect ourselves and stop using that as an excuse to neglect the responsibility that God has given to us. But listen, this is good news. This is good news because passing down the message of a crucified Christ assumes the imperfection of those he was crucified to save. You follow me? Passing down the message of a crucified Christ assumes the imperfection of the people he was crucified to save. That means that our own imperfections don't hinder our ability to disciple our kids. Instead, they fortify our testimony to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we repent to our families for our own shortcomings as parents, we have an opportunity to preach Christ crucified. We are showing our kids that Jesus is, in fact, the friend of sinners. He is truly the ally of the weak. And we don't show them this by masking our own weakness, but by leaning into our weakness so that the strength, mercy, and love of the Lord Jesus is what reigns supreme in our home. Parents who are themselves dependent upon the grace of the crucified Christ are the ones best suited to hand down that faith to their children. They are the ones who will effectively open their Bible with their kids, pray with them, bring them to church, serve alongside them, and teach them about Jesus because they are showing their children what following Jesus actually looks like. And is there anyone in this room who would say, my spiritual life is pretty darn simple? It's pretty easy. Before we can ever hope to be effective out there, as we must learn to be effective in the intimate spaces of our homes. So that's the first thing that I want us to see. Whether out there or in here, we preach, all of us, we preach Now, let's add another word from our key verse. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. We've seen that we all have a duty to proclaim the gospel to those around us. We preach. But now let's talk about the object of our proclamation. Who are we proclaiming? Everyone's life is preaching about something. Your options are not, I can either preach Christ or be neutral. Everyone's life is preaching something. Everyone's life is pointing to someone or something as God. It might be yourself. It might be entertainment. It might be money. It might be sex. It might be another religion. But everyone's life is pointing to something as God. So, what is your life pointing toward? What is your life a proclamation of? When you go into work, when you go into school, when you go over to your friend's house, what is your life a proclamation of? What we must see and what we must take great care to make sure is true is that we preach Christ. We preach the true biblical Christ found in the 66 books of God's word. The same Jesus that we see in the pages of scripture is the Jesus that we proclaim to the world. The problem is that many people are proclaiming the wrong Christ. Even many people who identify as Christians are proclaiming the wrong Jesus. Last week, I went and had a conversation with a couple Mormon missionaries. My house is right behind the Mormon church off Mayfield, right here in Smyrna. So like, if you walk out my back door, go through my backyard, there it is. There's the Mormon church. And so, you know how they'll maybe you've gotten like a bunch of friend requests from the Mormons. I think it's like their new strategy is just friend requesting everyone in Smyrna. So a Mormon guy friend requested me and basically said, hey, I'd love to chat. And I said, me too. And so we set up a time for us to go, for me and a buddy of mine, and we came along and who came along with me, and we went to go chat with these two missionaries. They were from Idaho and Utah, obviously. And so they did this thing where we set up a meeting with them, and we said, all right, 3 o'clock on Saturday, looking forward to it. And then of course when we walk in, they say, hey, by the way, we only have 30 minutes to meet with you. We scheduled something else at 3:45. So cool. So I said, why? Well, because you've cut our meeting short. Listen, I'm going to skip the pleasantries and I'm going to cut right to the chase. You've moved to my hometown amongst people I love, and you are preaching to them a false and perverted gospel that will lead them to hell. But, okay. Yeah. Thank you. And they said, well, we're on the same team here. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, friends, the Jesus Christ who is the offspring of Heavenly Father and one of his celestial wives? The Jesus Christ who's the brother of Lucifer? The Jesus Christ who you blasphemously claim is co-judge of all the world alongside Joseph Smith? That's not who Jesus is. That's a figment of your imagination. You have the wrong Christ. So just because you say Jesus does not mean that you're preaching the true Christ. It doesn't mean you're actually preaching Jesus. There are other ways we get Jesus wrong. Some people preach Christ as a self-help guru. Jesus wants to help you love your job, lose weight, get out of debt, buy a new car, and feel good about yourself. Now, none of those things are bad, but that's not what Jesus came to do. Some people preach Christ as one of many spiritual options. This was Belgium. If Jesus works for you, that's great. You'd be sharing the gospel with a Belgian and they'd be right there with you the whole time, like, wow, that's amazing. Wow, that's so cool. Wow, I love your passion. This is amazing. And you'd be like, so like, do you want to pray and receive Christ with me? No. I just love that this is so meaningful to you. I don't believe any of that. But if this works for you, great. But if something else works for you, that works too. Whatever is good for you, Jesus is just one of many paths leading to heaven. This is the Oprah Christianity. Some people think that they're preaching Christ, but what they're really preaching is like moralistic deism. There's a God in heaven who created you and you're accountable to him. And if you do this, and if you don't do that, and if you start doing this and you stop doing that, he will love you. If you want Jesus to love you, you got to act a certain way. You got to look a certain way. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain way. Otherwise, no good. You'll lose his approval. That's not the gospel. That's not Christ. That isn't the friend of sinners. So just because someone claims that they're preaching Christ does not mean that they truly are. We have to preach the Christ revealed in the scriptures. This means that we preach a Christ who is the one true God, who has eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, and he alone is the ruler of the universe, of all creation. The Christ we preach is preeminent. He surpasses all others. No one can stand before him to question him, nor does he need counsel from anyone, nor does he answer to anyone for what he does. He makes all the combined wisdom of the world's most elite universities look like the ramblings of a toddler. From his own mind, he has ordered all things from the tiniest molecule in your body to the largest galaxy in the universe. He controls all governments. He holds kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and regimes and parliaments and congresses all in his hands. He is the master at the helm of everything that happens in this world, whether it be pandemics or new presidents or political parties, he holds it all. He is sovereign over your life, from the decision you make about what you are going to wear in the morning to the decision you make about who you will marry. Not one speck of dust floating around your room in the morning deviates from his preordained path for it. He has made all things for their purposes, even the wicked for their day of trouble. Jesus knows all the evil that happens in this world, and he will one day release a fury upon evil men, the likes of which the world has never seen. And with every gospel sermon, with every person saved, Jesus is conquering evil in the hearts of humanity. And this Jesus will come again to this earth to judge the living and the dead. He will see that all wrongs are made right, and he will leave no stone unturned. Yet, he is also infinite in his love and tenderness. He is slow to anger. He abounds in grace and compassion. He is rich in mercy. His love is so strong that he left all of his splendor and glory in heaven to come to this earth and live for 33 years, perfectly fulfilling the law of God, never sinning, never even having a sinful thought, never having a bad attitude, never speaking in anger, never sinning, perfectly fulfilling God's law. Yet, in his love, go to the cross to take upon himself all of the sins of his people, so that all who look to him will be forgiven of their sins and escape the judgment they deserve. Life point, that is the Christ we preach. That is who Jesus is. No other Jesus can save. No other name can bring redemption, and no other way can lead to flourishing. And I cannot say this emphatically enough. We absolutely cannot compromise who Jesus is. Life point, we cannot budge one inch for anyone who would pressure us to soften Christ or present him as something he's not. And that pressure is coming for you. Maybe you've already felt it. We cannot compromise who Jesus is. This world belongs to Christ, and we, his people, have the privilege of going out into the world to proclaim the rule and reign of the King of Kings, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We preach Christ. And this leads us to add the last word from our phrase. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. At the center of history stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened on the cross is what makes Jesus the hope of all the world. Because everyone in this room and in this world has sinned. We all deserve death. But because God is holy, he will not let sin go unpunished. God doesn't just forget about our sin, toss it out, sweep it under the rug, overlook it. God, in his holiness and in his perfect justice, must punish sin. But in his immeasurable love, Christ came to take all of our sins upon himself. And on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserved. He bore the guilt and the condemnation that should have fallen upon us. The almighty wrath of God that was directed toward us, Christ stood and directed toward himself and took every bit of it. And through his bloodshed, he satisfied the wrath of God toward sinners like us so that we might be forgiven of our sins and freed to live righteous lives. Has there ever been a greater demonstration of love? Jesus Christ bore our sins and took them from us. And anyone who looks to him not only has their sins taken away, it gets better. Not only do they have their sins taken away, but they have all of the perfection and righteousness of Christ credited to them. So that on the cross, God the Father saw Christ as having all of your sin, and you, through faith today, as having all of Christ's righteousness. This is why the message of a crucified Christ is so important. Without a crucified Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without a crucified Christ, there is no hope for eternal life. In the death of Christ, we find redemption for sinners. And in the resurrection of the crucified Christ, we find life for all who would come to him. This is the gospel. This is the banner that we uncompromisingly fly here at Life Points. This is a truth that compels us to go. We don't do what we do just because we think it's cool to have an international organization. We do what we do because we cannot help but take this message to the ends of the earth. To take this message here at home, into our communities, into our households. This is a truth that compels us to go. There are thousands of people in this community. As you leave here today, as you go to Cheddar's or Mexican restaurant or wherever you're gonna go, there are thousands of people in this community, thousands of people, even in our homes, whose sins have been paid for. And they have no idea. Their sins have been paid for and they have no idea, and they will not know unless we tell them, unless we preach Christ crucified. So even though we are weak, even though we are inadequate for the task, even though we are afraid, we must go in the confidence and in the power of Christ in us. I was asked by someone recently what my ideal picture of a disciple at Life Point is. What's a type of person you hope to see produced at Life Point? I read this to the elders, by the way, so I'm not going rogue here. I told them that my ideal picture of a disciple at Life Point was someone who is unwaveringly committed to God's word. I mean, like, belligerently committed to God's word. Someone who stands on biblical truth with their back straight, their chest out, and their heels dug in deep, not flinching from it. Someone who knows what God's message to the world is, why they believe that message, and why that message is better than anything that the world can offer. It said the ideal disciple is someone so captivated by the gospel of the Lord Jesus that they cannot be swayed by false gospels and false saviors. Someone who sees the world's attempts to thwart the plans and purposes of God, to present a better way than God's way as laughable. Someone who's able to stand resolute and firm in the face of all adversity and pressure to compromise. And someone who's so confident in the cross of Christ that they naturally lead others to it. The only way to build a culture of strong, convicted Christians with iron backbones is to build your culture upon the finished work of Christ. The only way we will ever be weak enough to be effective for the kingdom is if our strength to stand comes from the never-changing, never-failing gospel of Christ. The only way that we can be people who lovingly extend our arms to a lost world, inviting them to come and receive forgiveness, inviting them to come and know the friend of sinners, inviting them to come and stand before the throne of grace. The only way we can do that is if we are confident that only the crucified Christ can save. Many people in this room have been saved here at this church. If you're like me, you were discipled and brought up in the faith here at this church. We have been the recipients of blessing here at LifePoint. Now we must be a blessing to this community and to the nations. And I say the nations because I have no doubt that there are people in this room who God's gonna stir in your heart, you're gonna go. We're gonna have you up here like several families who've gone before you have been before we ship you off. Maybe your kids will do that. We have been blessed and we are able to be a blessing at LifePoint because we are a body of people with an unwavering commitment to Christ crucified. So as we're looking at the end of to the end of 2021, second year in this weird new age we're living in, as we're looking at all the chaos and brokenness in the world around us, as we are truly grappling with a world in need of redemption, my prayer for us is that we would be a people here at LifePoint who would proudly, boldly, tenderly, urgently proclaim Christ crucified, who would have an unwavering devotion to the Lord Jesus, and that we would continue to see the nations come to this church, the nations reached by this church, and see the kingdom of God built, to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the band's gonna come out in a moment, but as they're coming out, I want to invite you to consider two movements. Some of you in here, I know there are some people in here who are not Christians. You do not know Christ. And my hope, my prayer for you this morning as I was driving in, our prayer for you as we were praying as a team back there, is that if you hear his voice today, you would not harden your hearts, that you would be ready and willing to receive forgiveness of your sins and put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. So if that's you, after we pray and as we start singing, I wanna invite you to stand up and walk out these doors and go to the Connect booth back there to the right. And I want you to talk to someone about what it means to follow Jesus, to go and receive his grace. Jesus isn't looking for your performance. He's not looking to be impressed by you. He's not looking for you to fix your life up before you go and receive him. If you're watching online, I wanna encourage you to text the word Jesus to the number on the screen and someone's gonna reach out to you. We're gonna set up a time to talk to you. We want you to know Christ. So if that's you, I want you to stand up after we start singing and go to the back and talk to someone. But maybe a larger group would be Christians in here who need to take some time to pray themselves. But here's the thing. As we pray as believers, whether you want to pray in your seat or if you want to come down here to the front and pray in a posture of humility before the Lord. Here's what I don't want you to pray for. It's going to sound a little strange. I don't want you to pray for any lost people. I don't want you to pray for the unreached people. I don't want you to pray for our missions efforts. I want you to pray for that later. Right now, I want you to pray for you. It's one thing to pray for the nations. It's one thing to pray for the unreached people. It's one thing to pray for lost people in our community or in our homes. It's another thing to pray that the Lord would give us the boldness and strength to bring this message to them. And that's what I want you to pray for. Maybe the Lord has been stirring in your heart and you have a face in your head. Maybe your children, maybe it's someone you work with and you know you've been holding out. You've been neglecting to do what God's called you to do. And you need to pray and ask for forgiveness, but you also say, I don't know if I can do this. Go before the Lord and ask for boldness and confidence and strength. Maybe you feel the pressure to compromise Christ, to soften him, weaken him for the sake of acceptance. Pray for strength and courage to stand. So I'm gonna pray now that I'd invite you to consider those two movements. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you as weak people. We have no facade of strength here at LifePoint. Strength coming from ourselves. We admit that we have no wisdom or cleverness or even wherewithal to say that we can go win the nations or win Smyrna, win people in our homes, disciple our families well, because we possess something within ourselves to do it. We come before you as a people dependent upon your grace and your mercy. So we ask you, have mercy on us, Lord. Help us. Lord, if there are people in this room who do not know Christ, as I know that there are, and there are people watching who do not know Christ, which I know that there are, Spirit, would you work in their hearts? Call them with an irresistible call so that they cannot help but reach out and say, I got to know what it means to follow Christ. Give faith to these people. But Lord, I also pray for the Christians in this room that you would give us a spirit of unwavering, uncompromising boldness and commitment to preach Christ crucified, unashamed, uninhibited. Help us, Lord, be a people who win Middle Tennessee, who win Smyrna, Murfreesboro, and Arrington, who win Brussels and Bangkok, Haiti, India, Brazil, for the gospel. We know that you are the savior of the world. Saving's what you do. So help us join in with your efforts to reach the world for Christ. Give us boldness. Stir in the hearts of your people now, I pray. We say all this in Christ's name. Amen.